Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
The passage for us this morning is Psalm 68, verses 1 through 10. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God, and may they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in sun-scorched land. When you, God, went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. A reading of God's word. I've seen two proofing mistakes. I proof, and I do proofread the bulletin. We are not doing song next, and I need the clicker, Patrick. That's another thing that I forgot to grab. The other proofing that I saw was on the coming events. It has confirmation class at 10 a.m. next week. We're going to do church first at 10 a.m., not confirmation class. They say don't do this in preaching class, but I'm going to do it anyways because I think it's interesting. So today is 12/31/23. And there's been an uptick of people wanting to get married in Las Vegas. The wedding, people saying, let's get married today, because today's date is 1-2-3-1-2-3. Never happened again in history. Isn't it interesting? All right. Winter brings snow. See, I got snowflakes. It does. It brings some snow. Springtime brings rain. Hopefully it won't be the other way around, that we get rain all winter long and then snow in the spring. Thunderstorms are both fascinating and, depending on the situation, they can be frightening. Not every rain cloud is going to become a thunderstorm. It takes a very specific environmental pieces to happen for a thunderstorm to be created. Looking at weather.gov, it says the ingredients that must be present for a thunderstorm to occur are moisture, instability, lifting, and wind shear. Instability is the condition in which air will rise freely on its own due to positive buoyancy. So an example of this is, imagine a basketball at the bottom of a swimming pool, and then once that basketball is released, it would naturally accelerate upward to the top of the pool. The basketball rises because it is less dense than the water surrounding it. So that's the lifting. Or that's the instability. Lifting is also air rising, but it's different than instability. While instability is the basketball rising due to its buoyancy, the lifting is when there's, it would be the comparison of forcing, say, like a bowling ball up, lifting it up off the ground. There's a force that is happening to cause it to rise. The following ingredients here are needed for a supercell thunderstorm. So that was just four ingredients for a regular old thunderstorm, not just rain, but a thunderstorm. When we think about supercell thunderstorms, the more ingredients available, the more spectacular the storm will be once it is done cooking in the oven. So you still have instability, you need moisture, warm BPL temperatures, there's a low-level jet slash inflow that it's needed, strong surface to 700 millibar directional shear, strong speed shear with weight or height, upper-level jet stream, this eighth ingredient of 500 millibar vorticity. Vorticity is the function of a trough curvature, earth vorticity and speed gradients. And if you understood any of that or got excited or want to know more, perhaps you should be a weather person on TV. There are so many factors that when combined together, we will either get a thunderstorm or a supercell thunderstorm. Here's just another picture that I found of what it looks like, of what it takes. Note that God was not listed as a factor. And perhaps in 2023, soon to be 2024, tomorrow, one would not expect God to be listed as a key reason why there will be or why there may not be a storm. In some ways, that's fine, because even as people of faith, we can acknowledge that it was God who created the world, who put the solar system in place, who made planet Earth, who created the ecosystem that then creates the situation for when and when there won't be rain or snow. But would people in 2024 really think God has anything to do with a storm, or when it comes or when it doesn't come? I think people in 2024, for the most part, just thinks it has to be the right combination of ingredients coming together. And depending who you are, the answer to that question of is God a part of that or is God not a part of that is found in how we understand who God is. The way we understand who God is by reading the Bible, knowing the stories and the stories of God, the way he interacted with humans and interacts with humans. And beyond the stories, the way we understand who God is through the names of God. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at different names of God, understanding these names of God and how it reveals to us the character of God and who God is. It would be easy to think that God does not have power or chooses not to use his power over nature. One may think that after he created the world, God just sort of lets nature be. However, this would not be consistent as we understand God when reading the Bible. Here's just a sample of stories where God interacts with the natural world. These are stories that science would dismiss as impossible because it goes against our modern-day understanding of the laws of nature. In Numbers 22, we read a story about a donkey who spoke human language. In Joshua 10, the sun and the moon stood still. Typo. Exodus 7 through 11 is a story of 10 different plagues being sent to Egypt. Blood, frogs, boils, darkness. Exodus 14 is a story of God parting the Red Sea and millions of people walking on dry land. 1 Kings 18 is a story of the fire coming down from heaven and totally consuming an altar with bulls on it. John 11 is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John 6 is when Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a boy's lunch. And Acts 12 is when Peter walked out of jail, miraculously being led by an angel. God interacts with the natural world. The first word given to us for God is found in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What you see on the screen there in the yellow is the Hebrew. And the word for God, the first word that we're looking at, is Elohim, which means the all-powerful one, creator. One of the main ways, again, who we know about God, who God is, God's character, is we only know because he reveals himself to us and reveals his names to us. And the very first aspect that God wants us to know about him is that he is the creator and he is the all-powerful one. The name Elohim is found 2,300 times throughout the Bible. In Psalm 68, where I read the first 10 verses, it's in that psalm 26 different times. Elohim is one of the three most basic names of God throughout the Bible. El, just E-L, and Yahweh are the other two. El means the strong one, and Yahweh, also known as Jehovah, means I am. It means the one who is self-existent. The self-existent one. To know God as Elohim, the all-powerful one, is to know then that God, creator, continues to have control over his creation. Even though sin has entered the world and with it death, decay, and destruction, that does not mean God's creation is out of control, out of God's control. The world is not on a path to nothingness with no order or purpose in the events of human history or in nature. To understand God as Elohim is to understand that God continues to be in power over that which he has created. It is fine to have science say the ingredients we need for a storm are moisture, instability, lifting, and wind. However, it is a misnomer to think God has no part in our natural world. As people of the Word, who we are, Bethel Covenant Church, we echo Zechariah 10:1 that says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the spring, for he makes the storm clouds, and he will send showers of rain, so every field becomes a lush pasture." As people, we can either hope for the right scientific ingredients or we can pray to Elohim. Our faith is shaped by our understanding of God. And God wants us to know that he is the all-powerful one. We see this with Jesus throughout Jesus' life and ministry. Matthew 14:22-32 is one of those stories. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw that the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You truly by the Son of God. A few observations for us as we think about God wanting us to know Him as Elohim. In the story, we see how the wind was against the disciples in the boat. There were waves crashing in on the boat. The wind, life, the circumstances of life are making it hard for them to go forward. Some of you might relate to this situation. This is different than smooth sailing. The phrase smooth sailing goes all the way back to the 1300s, describing a condition of traveling through the water. Smooth sailing is when water is calm, no waves, no roughness. Smooth sailing is when the sails go up and the wind catches the sail and the boat is propelled forward. There is very minimal effort on the part of the person to get where you want to go. All a person has to do when it's smooth sailing is steer. We use this phrase for all types of travel. How was the drive here? It was smooth sailing. I just set it on cruise and the roads were nice, very little traffic, no construction. It was great. How is work these days? It's smooth sailing. No problems, no worries. Work is easy. Compare that to a car trip during the winter storm. I made all this before I knew it was going to be icy this morning. How was the trip? Well, we made it. Barely. We saw 9 cars in the ditch. There was a 4-car crash. The highway was down to 1 lane. I don't think they plowed yet. I could only go 40 miles an hour. The roads were icy at times. It was a lot of work. Not smooth sailing. In this story, the wind was against them. In your life right now, is the wind against you? Is it hard to move forward? Does it feel like a struggle to do what you want to do? A struggle to enjoy life and those around you? It could be financial struggle, health struggle, relationship struggle, work struggle, church struggle. We just celebrated Christmas with family and friends, and it is normal for us to say and to think and believe that all is well with others. But maybe Christmas wasn't a smooth sailing time for others. Maybe Christmas was a time of rough waters where family relationships are strained. And in the gathering, it was tough, or people didn't gather because of the strained relationships. Maybe Christmas was a reminder of loved ones who have died and the wind of sadness is blowing against you. The waves of grief are hitting you, and it's hard to function in life. Or perhaps this past Christmas, you got gifts for your family and your friends, but maybe that gift giving wasn't returned to you like the way you thought it would be, or perhaps in ways that it has been in the past. And that hurts. You showed love through the giving of gifts, but that same token of love was not given to you. In this case, there is a wind of rejection blowing against you that makes it hard to navigate life. I want to make a few observations here of what Jesus does in the story when the wind is blowing against his disciples, against the disciples' boat, when the waves are crashing against it. The first observation is that Jesus is walking towards them. Even before the disciples cried out and worried about what is going to happen, Jesus was already present, already close. Yes, Jesus sent the disciples ahead of him, but he doesn't forget them. He never intended for the disciples to navigate the storm that he surely knew was coming without him. Jesus is walking to you in the rough waters of your life right now. Can you see him? Do you recognize him? This is an important question because observation number two is that the disciples did not realize or recognize that Jesus was close. They saw an image they thought was a ghost, which was frightening. And even at this point, they didn't cry out to Jesus or pray to God. It's at this point in the story where Jesus speaks to them, saying, "Don't be afraid. It's I." Jesus takes the initiative to reveal his presence to the disciples, and he will soon reveal his character as the all-powerful one. This story happens to be a familiar story to me, one that whenever I've read it in the past, I've concluded that all Peter wanted to do was to walk on water for the experience, because he thought it would be cool to have a story, something to share. This is my thinking of what Peter was thinking in the story. I'm just speculating as I've read it in the past. I just thought Peter wanted to have a cool experience, wanted to walk on water. However, in my rereading in preparation for today, I realized that Peter does not want to walk on water per se. What Peter wants is to know if he too can live by that same power of God that Jesus has. And this is the third observation. Peter's request is to live by the power of God. In your life right now, you may be looking around and wondering, where is Jesus? Why did he send me this way? Is he really not here? Jesus is closer than you think, closer than you maybe realize. In this story, in our life, we may not recognize or realize how close Jesus is. They thought he was a ghost and were terrified. The first step in navigating the rough waters of life is to realize and to recognize Jesus is close. And the second step will be to say to him, "Tell me to walk on water." Peter says, "Jesus, if that's you, then tell me to come on water." What is Peter thinking? What an outrageous request. Peter wants to walk on a substance that he knows cannot hold him up. He wants to walk on H2O, where the molecules are such that if any object is placed on top of the water, it will sink. As a fisherman, Peter knows the boat can float in the water because of the way it is shaped. He knows there is safety in the boat. And he no doubt has plenty of stories of people tragically drowning from his village. Stories that describe how that person was thrown from the boat and then drowned. And yet his request to Jesus, if it is Jesus, is to walk on water. Why would that be his request? The reason why he asks to walk on water is because he is talking to Elohim, God, Creator, the All-Powerful One. Peter has already had enough experiences of Jesus to know that this is no ordinary man. There is a faith growing in Peter, a faith that is starting to ask God, Creator, to intervene in his life in ways that go against all modern understanding of science and wisdom. Peter's faith is asking God to do something that only God can do. Peter's faith is asking the All-Powerful One to extend that power into his life so that he too can live by that power. Peter doesn't necessarily care about walking on water. He wants to know if that is really Jesus who is with them, and if it is, to be empowered as well. When Peter says, "Tell me to come to you on the water," what he is really wondering is, can your power be given to me so that I can live by the power of God as well? Jesus says, "Come." Jesus says to you, "Come." This is the fourth observation. Jesus, God, is willing to extend his power to us. You're in your boat, you're living your life, the wind is blowing against you. This may be a time in your life where the waves are crashing, but you're safe. You're fine because you're in the boat. You might even think, well, this is life. Life is not always smooth sailing. Life can be hard. It takes work to move forward. You may have others in the boat with you, or you may be alone. As safe as the boat is, it is not the safest place in the story. Fifth observation, the safest place in the story is next to Jesus. The safest place is to be out on the water. Even though you could sink and drown, being out on the water is safer than being in the boat because being out on the water is being next to Jesus. The safest place in our life, no matter what is happening in life, is to take steps of radical faith, of doing something that goes beyond our understanding of how the world works and get close to Jesus. When we are within an arm's length of Jesus, Jesus is able to reach out and say, I've got you. My sixth and last observation for us this morning. The man-made boat can only ride out the storm. God Creator, Jesus, rises above the storm. And as the all-powerful one, we see, can calm the storm, which is our most common prayer request. We pray, God, please let the storm stop. And this is a great prayer, one that we continue to pray. Another prayer for us would be, Lord, help me to focus on you during this storm. Lord, help me to sense your presence. Jesus, please extend your power to me so that I may live by the power of God and not just on my own strength. To know God as Elohim is to worship him as the all-powerful one. God has the power to do and the power over, both in the natural world, the world that he created, and in our lives. For us this day and this week, may you know that Jesus is always present. He is already close. May you recognize Jesus' presence. May you know that God is willing to extend his power to you. And may you be willing to leave a safe place, that boat, to be in the safest place, which is next to Jesus, which then enables you to rise above the storm by the power of Elohim. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. For not just your created world where we can see evidence of you, but of your created world, of your presence where there is evidence of your ongoing interaction. And may our faith be such that we continue to understand that deep truth of you as the all-powerful one. That you are close. That we, in our desire to have a calmness of the storms of life, know that you can rise above it, that we are safe when we're next to you, and that we can live by your power. So then may that be true for us this day, this week, and the year ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.